Well, church, on this Memorial Day weekend, holiday weekend, we want to pray now for our country and ask the Lord to bless us. So let's pray once again. Lord, we ask as we continue in worship, there's a great wound in our country right now, centered around these Uvalde, Texas. And we pray that you would go before these people as the shepherding Savior, that your people would speak out with love and compassion and brokenness. Lord, protect, protect, protect. We also thank you on this Memorial Day weekend for the people from this land of liberty and opportunity who have shed their lifeblood so that the generations to come could experience freedoms. We stand as their beneficiaries and we stand with thanksgiving. So thank you for that. We pray that our nation would experience a turning unto you and that men and women would be soundly converted to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, church, this morning I have a hard sermon to preach. Sometimes it's important to just deal with issues. Let me tell you what's going on. So we are a Southern Baptist church. And what that means is that we are linked with other Baptist churches. There are 40,000 Southern Baptist churches in the United States, 40,000 plus. And so we are Southern Baptist in that we do hold the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 as a confessional document, but we participate in common missional causes. We give very strongly to the International Mission Board and the 3,700 missionaries that we support. Last Christmas, we had an offering of $540,000 for missions. We give to our seminaries. We have six seminaries, all are sound. I have three favorites, Southern, Southeastern, and Midwestern, but they're all sound in doctrine. We are thankful for Charleston Southern University, a Southern Baptist college in our city, and Anderson College and North Greenville College, these schools. Each church is autonomous, so each church is self-governing. No one tells us what to preach or what to teach, or as long as we stay within the confines of Scripture, we're fine. So that's what happens. But there is a connectional reality that exists among Southern Baptists. We have something called the Executive Committee, made up of 80 people. I've never served on that. I've been on two other boards, but not that one. The Executive Committee meets three times a year, and they're kind of the group that will go through issues before they bring it to the convention every year in the summer. We have a general meeting every summer. Last year was in Nashville. This year it's in Anaheim, California. So the Executive Committee looks at issues and brings them forward. So, hopefully that's just a real broad swipe. In 2019, the Houston Chronicle released a report that said that there were churches who were guilty of, and I'm going to make this as PG as possible, guilty of impropriety towards women and or children, and that impropriety had been reported and they had been stonewalled by the leadership of the Executive Committee, that they had been given shame, that they had not been listened to and or protected. So that was 2019. Then COVID hit, and last year there was a question about how true is this report, and there was a motion made from the Executive Committee that we do an internal audit to look into that and find out what was going on. And that was roundly defeated. And the vast majority of people there, including me, voted for an independent study of what is going on so we can know really what's going on, to know the depth and the breadth of it. Well, last Saturday, Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock in the evening, the report was released. It's a 288-page report. I've waded through it. I've read other statements about the report, and it is devastating. We now know that the issue of abuse, again, I'm using general terms here, is more widespread than we feared. This report, two issues in my opinion. Many officials in the leadership of the executive committee simply did nothing when they heard these reports. They chose to close their eyes and their ears and their hearts, and they protected each other rather than the believers to whom they were to be protectors. The other thing is that we were told it's impossible to compile a list of offenders who have been credibly accused. And in the aftermath of this report, we now know that somebody kept a list at the executive committee, that they had the list. And there are 406 names on the list of pastors, ministry leaders, workers who abused others in a non-consensual way. It's devastating. Now, people I've talked to, I've talked to physicians and social workers, 20 to 25% at the most are ever reported abuse issues. So you've got to, if you factor that by three times or four times over, it is an incredibly significant issue. I've been walking under a cloud all week. It's disheartening and shameful, to say the least. Now, I'm going to talk to you about some general principles that I've been dealing with this week, observations. But before that, if I am a parent or a grandparent in this church, the first question I ask is, what are we doing? What are we doing? What kind of standards do we have? How is our response? What's our response to these things? Well, let me give you a few statements. What do we do at this church? In the report, there were several times that a person was accused and the church just dismissed them and said, go. And so what happens, and we're not real good about deep dives and cross-referencing sometimes. So an abuser would go from a church in this state to this state to this state. It happened. Here, we are under obligation. If someone comes into our offices and says, this is an accusation, before we sit down, we call the Mount Pleasant Police Department. And we say, this is what's happened. We don't have the wherewithal to do an exhaustive research. That is their responsibility. That's the first thing. We do background checks. And I'm told by people who do background checks that ours is more of a deep dive than most churches. So we do background checks on all workers with all of our children everywhere, anytime. You must pass a background check. There is never an adult and a child in a one-to-one meeting. Doesn't happen. All employees are at our school, in our church, on our staff, are required to take darkness to light training. Just as a confession, I thought I'd done mine. I got a notice Friday. I've only done half of it, so I've got to get back and do the other half. All volunteers are trained in safety and security. There is always someone in the hallways during our worship hours and children's activities, walking the halls and looking into the doors. All the doors have windows so they can look and see what is going on. There are always two adults in every children's classroom, always. Starting June 5th, and this has been put into place for 2 months, all children's ministries will have mandatory check-in stations for workers with photo IDs as they serve in that ministry. There will also be a security team member at every children's wing entrance. There already is. Next, we turn away people from serving if they have not had a background check. Example, sometimes somebody's sick, they can't show up we try to recruit a worker, so we have to have two adults in every room, and we say, well, we need an adult in this room, and somebody steps forward and says, well, I've just proclaimed citizen of the year. Everybody here knows me, I'm the good guy, I am so forth and so on, everybody knows me. We say, if you haven't had a background check, you may be citizen of the year, but you can't serve in our nursery, you just can't. I mean, all of our elders, all of our deacons, all of our staff have background checks. We have a cross-functional safety and security team that meets monthly to assess and improve our safety measures every month and ask this question, how are we doing and how can we do it better? Now, that's what we do. So much of this has come under the leadership of Steve Tuck, our children's pastor, who's been children's pastor for 26 years. It's been an absolute joy to know him. He just transitioned into pastoral care. English Preston is now helping out with that. Sharon Bash has been here for 21 years in our nursery, in our preschool. We're so thankful for them. We're so thankful for our school and J.D. Zuby and Rick Martin and Sean Kuiper and their leadership. This is a wonderful group of people to work with. So know that. So parents, grandparents, know that we are working hard, to avoid a situation like this. Now, my observations. Observation number one is we should fear God and not man. Matthew 10:38, Jesus says, "Do not fear the one who can merely kill you, but fear the one who can consign you to eternal judgment." We're to fear God. We reverence and fear and walk before the God who brings joy and healing and restoration and refreshment and judgment. A few verses. This is Proverbs 14 says this. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and for his children, it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is like a fountain of life. It turns a man away from the snares of sin. And here's the promise, that the fear of the Lord is like a refuge and it will bless your children and the generations to come. If you reverence God and walk before him in open honesty and worship and gladness and confession, and the fear of the Lord is like a fountain of life that turns a man from the snares of death. So my question is, I look at this, I say, do we fear God? In Deuteronomy 1, Moses is just being overrun with decision-making, and he has all these multiple hundreds of thousands of people to look after. He says, I just can't handle it. And God says this to Moses in verse 13, choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I'll appoint them as your heads. And you answer me, this thing that you've spoken is good to us. And it goes on and says, and I charge your judges of that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother or an alien, the non-Jew who lives among us. You shall not be partial in judgments. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. He says, you don't show partiality. You hear the wealthy and the powerful and the family-linked people just as much as you hear the very poor and the disenfranchised among you. You don't show partiality because the judgment belongs to God. Do you fear God? So we walk in the fear of the Lord. I mean, there's this, we need to fear God. Number two, Isaiah 29. This is great. Isaiah 29, there's this promise that God's going to bring a restoration to his people if they turn to him. And this is what he says. But there's a problem. This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. Listen, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. And this passage is quoted by Jesus in Matthew 13. He says, you know, the problem with the people, he says, is they sing it, they speak it, they pronounce it, they read it responsibly, whatever, that they want to honor me and love me and cherish, but they don't. He says the only fear they have is a mere commandment that's been taught by men. And so the fear of the Lord comes from the heart. Number two, God is on the side of the oppressed, and he burns with holy anger towards those who abuse people, to those who cover up the abuse, and that's happened, and to those who've abandoned their responsibility. James chapter 1, New Testament. James says, get rid of the evil that is so prevalent and humbly receive the word. And then he says, do the word, practice the word, obey the word. And then he says this. This is really an amazing statement. Verse 26, chapter 1. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, his religion is worthless. And in other words, how do you know if you're really honoring the Lord? Is your speech guarded? And he says this, religion that God our Father considers as pure and undefiled is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. He said, well, so if I'm going to really be honoring to Jesus, I watch my speech, I'm not polluted by the worldly system, and I look after widows and orphans in their distress in a culture where there was no safety net. There was nothing for them. And I say, God is on the side of the oppressed. And he burns with holy anger when we abuse people. Cover it up or leave our responsibilities. 1 Timothy 5 talks about relationships in the church and says, don't admonish an older man, but treat him with great respect. He says, have a deep regard for your brother and treat the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Only time that phrase is used in the New Testament. In all purity. Purity. So we watch that. Part of doing that is we protect people. We watch out for people. We shepherd people. Now, I've only read the newspapers. I haven't watched the news at all. But the situation in Uvalde, Texas has been breathtaking. And horrific. And I'm not here to cast blame. I know the Wall Street Journal in Weekend Edition talked about the lag between when the law enforcement officers got there and when the murderer was apprehended or put to death. It was a big lag. And I will tell you this, I probably will be admonished for this, but because I'm going to go against the rules. When we have drills here during the week. We have a drill for fire. You flee the building. For tornadoes, you get under a desk. Don't confuse those, because you could be in trouble if you did. And we also have a drill for someone who enters the building to do harm to other people. And in that particular drill, we're told to close the door to your office, get people from outside in who are outside, lock the door and pull the shades and wait for the Mount Pleasant police to arrive. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not going to do that. If someone enters our building and they're trying to do harm to somebody, I'm going to go to where the noise is. I'm going to try to tackle the guy or do him in if I can. The only thing I'll have are these. There's a registered weapons right here. These guys right here. It's bad news, you know. At the heart of mature masculinity, biblically speaking, is the desire to protect, to take care of, maybe just a shepherd. I can handle death with dignity versus hiding under my desk until somebody knocks on my door and says, all clear. Number three, all too often we circle the wagons versus open confession and visible repentance. There is such a thing as institutional self-protection or self-protection. I was on a board one time. We had to deal with a situation. We dealt with it, but we didn't make it public. I wish we had. I was young on the board because we were afraid of being sued. Now, there are a lot of attorneys in our church, and some of them are good, and some of them need to repent. It's like anybody else, but I think we need to just put in the hall of fame forever and ever the fear of being sued. I mean, bring it on. Bring it on. We do the right thing. We just do the right thing in the name of Jesus with an open Bible and a clear conscience. So there is this thing of self-protection. And yet it involves all of us. There's a statement I put from the Gospels in the worship guide. It's from Luke 14, where Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's such a strong statement. And C.S. Lewis, in this wonderful little book called The Four Loves, talks about that. And Lewis, who died in 1963, the Brit philosopher, theologian, really professor, said, he says, to hate is to reject, to set one's face against, to make no concession to the beloved, be it your spouse or your child, when that person utters, however sweetly, the suggestions of the devil. You're just not going to go there. And he goes on and he quotes a poet named Lovelace who died in 1658 and wrote a poem about going to war. And his girlfriend or wife was pleading him, please don't go to war. And so this poem was supposedly the warrior responded to his beloved. He says, yet this inconsistency is such as you too shall adore. I love that. And he says this, I could not love thee, dear, so much, loved I not honor more. And what Lewis is saying is that for the soldier, that the unifying force in his life is not a relationship primarily, but it is an ideal that is glorious and wonderful and binding called honor. For us, the ideal is to represent and honor Jesus with an open Bible. And everything flows from that. So family's not supreme. The country's not supreme. An institution isn't supreme. Jesus is supreme. And brothers and sisters, we should be very careful about a circle of the wagon mentality. I think of Luther's Him. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. Boom. So, number four, the Lord has appointed watchmen. A watchman is somebody that stands upon the wall, and the watchman cries out, all is safe, all is good, or he raises the cry that says, the enemy is approaching. He's a watchman. He's to speak. There are watchmen in the church who wait upon the Lord, who hear his word, who speak it, and who pray for people. Those are called leaders or pastors or elders or parents or community group leaders. If you're a believer, God has appointed you to be a watchman upon the wall. There is Isaiah 62, such a glorious passage. The Lord says, I'm going to bring restoration to my people after they're judged. And this is what it says in verse 3. It says, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord Jehovah, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. And you shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be called desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. Now, how does this happen? In part, verse 6. Because on your walls, O Jerusalem, I set watchmen. All the day, all the night, they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the whole earth. So a watchman stands, he watches, he listens, and then he pleads for the people. Pastors and elders and teachers are watchmen. Each year, the Southern Baptist Convention will meet and will adopt a resolution that's brought, and we show of hands, do you agree with that? And in 1998, there was a resolution about public leadership by governmental authorities. And if you have a historical mindset, that was when somebody named President Clinton was in office. President Clinton was a Southern Baptist by heritage. And this is when the issue with his intern broke. And I'm just going to be part of the resolution. Some journalists report that many Americans are willing to excuse or overlook immoral or illegal conduct by unrepentant public officials as long as economic prosperity prevails. And it was a good time economically. But whereas tolerance of serious wrong by leaders sears the conscience of the culture, spawns unrestrained immorality and lawlessness in the society, and surely results in God's judgment, so forth and so on. That's right. That hasn't been said as strongly in the last few years as in 1998. That's true. Watchmen are on the wall to watch. Now, hear this. This is very important. And you won't read this in any press report. So the executive committee receives reports, filters them. Okay. From 2010 to 2018, there was a man who remained nameless, who was head of the executive committee. He was in the office when many of these complaints came in. And time after time, those complaints were somewhat pushed aside. Or they said, we can't respond to these, whatever. In 2018, I got up early one morning and there was a press release that this man had abruptly resigned from the executive committee because he wanted to, quote, spend more time with his grandchildren. 3 hours later, another report came out and says, not really. He says, we want to be forthcoming. He says, he has resigned because of an improper, immoral relationship with a woman who's not his wife. And it's been going on for a while. How long? I don't know. But I want you to understand this. If you're are walking in known, unconfessed, unforsaken sin, you've lost your moral authority. You've lost it. It's hard to hear, listen to a man who is speaking on business ethics when, as a CFO of his country, of his company, he's taking money out of the till every week. You lose your moral authority, you lose your ability to hear from God. The psalmist says in Psalm 66, if I have had regarded sin in my heart, I could not have heard from God. God could not have heard from me. There's a barrier there. Therefore, we should be repenting people. All of us are broken. All of us need daily grace. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1 that the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a clear conscience. A clear conscience. A clear conscience says, you know, I've confessed my sins. I've dealt with them. I'm running from them. I'm running to Jesus. But then it says in chapter 4, verse 2, that these things come from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So a seared conscience is like you've been cauterized with a hot iron and you just can't feel anything. We live in a culture that has seared consciences regarding the things of God. And we can do the same. And I think a large part of this problem was because there was a man in charge who had a seared conscience. He can't deal with abuse. He can't deal with the mistreatment of women because what he's doing. Fifthly, brothers and sisters, we must taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Man, we've got to taste it. The beauty of Jesus, the greatness of sins forgiven. Hebrews 12 in the New Testament says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those who've gone before us and who've lived diligently and valiantly, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin and that which so easily entangles us. And we've got those. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. See, I've got to have a clear view of the greatness of Jesus. I've got to see that. I've got to be a worshiper. I've got to rejoice in him. And point six is this. We very quickly forget that there are malevolent forces that want to do us in. We do. And part of understanding where we are is to guard our hearts and to live with integrity. This is a poll that was released in 2019 by the Pew Research Foundation. And this is before the 2020 George Floyd horror, before the 2020 election with all the aftermath and all the accusations. But the question was asked among young Americans and older Americans, what is your level of trust in various entities? Regarding the military, 69% of young Americans said they trusted the military versus 91% of folks my age. Regarding religious leaders, 50% of young people versus 71%. Police, 67% of young people versus 85%. That would be much lower today, by the way. Business leaders, they bottomed out. 34% of young people trust business leaders and 50% of older adults. And I read that and I think, you know, we must live in such a way that our light shines before men. We must live in such a way that we cultivate trust in a culture of suspicion. You read study after study after study after study, especially among young people, and they are anti-institutional, anti-family. They're anti-government. They're anti-religious bodies. They're just anti. And man, we've got to live with integrity. So we need to realize and understand and embrace the despicable, malevolent nature of sin. Give you two quotes. John Calvin said this. This truth is received only when it possesses the whole soul and finds a seat and resting place in the inmost affection of the heart. Not just knowing it, but really embracing it. And in this, Al Mohler's quote, the worship guide, president of Southern Seminary, said this, one of the recurring revelations in the report is the resistance on the part of many leaders to see sexual abuse as abuse and all abuse as a sin that may well reveal a theological problem rooted in the neglect of the Bible's teaching on sin and its deceptiveness. We forget how deceptive sin can be. We forget that we can be entangled in it. I need grace every day. I mean, I need grace. I need the body of Christ. I need people praying for me. I need to be in friendship with people who love me enough to ask me questions. I need it. And I'm old. So we sang earlier. This just really hit me. Here and in the worship center, we sang a song, if I can find it, about the church. Listen. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who had come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now the gospel truth of old shall not kneel and shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom, I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who's resurrected me. Praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. God, let's live there. Let's repent and pray for God to work among us. Let's pray. Lord, we plead for your tender mercies to support those who are grieving. We pray that repentance would be seen and known. We pray that there would be a sense of sobriety regarding the standards and the character of God. I pray that we would understand that you are hotly opposed to those who abuse or cover up or neglect. And that there are standards that are holy, 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 and life-giving and joyous and binding and freeing, and there is that which brings death and destruction. That the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but the good shepherd goes before his sheep and he calls them by name and he leads them into green pastures. And I pray, Lord, that we would be green pasture type of people. Do that, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.